Proverbs 9 tonight. I'll explain what we're doing here in just a moment. Brother Bragg's got our song, and find Proverbs 9 in your Bible. We'll have a handout, ushers, and fellas, be ready to go when the song is over, and should be handout number 13, I believe. So we'll get ready to do that. Brother Bragg, thank you, buddies. God bless you.
My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full, he has riches untold. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I may sing, all glory to God. I'm a child of the King. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Thank you, Brother Bragg. Man, I like that deep voice. How come all the skinny guys get the deep voices, huh? I don't get it. But anyway, that's good stuff. You ever see that guy that for the Inspirations that sings bass? Mike Holcomb? Is that who his name is? Mike Holcomb. He'd drink a water, man. He's like 6'5", and he has to run around the shower to get wet. And so, he got a good old deep voice, deep bass voice. That's what happens. All right, we're on top of it. Number 13. Now we did not finish number 12, but we got almost 30 young people in Elgin tonight, and that, I don't want them to miss how to avoid the moral meltdown. So we're going to keep your sheets, handout number 12, handy. Won't be here next Wednesday night because, let's see, where will we be next Wednesday night? We'll be in Mocksville, North Carolina, Lord willing, with the tour group. So far, it's still a secret. I don't know how, in this day of social media, that it's still a secret. But anyway, it is. And at least they're doing a good job faking it if it's not. And we'll be in Mocksville, North Carolina. And so in 2 weeks, is that right? Yes, in 2 weeks, we will, Lord willing, finish up handout number 12 and the lesson on avoiding moral meltdown. I think we only got into like the third point last week out of 8. And so we'll go back and pick that up. But I certainly did not want to skip that with, 27, 28 young people up in Elgin tonight. So we'll go ahead with chapter number 9. Let's pray together. Everybody get a handout that wants one. We get enough in the balcony to everybody. We are thankful, Lord, for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank you for the good music and fellowship prayer time. And ask now that you please bless the teaching of your word, clarity of thought and mind. And Lord, anointing the words that go forth, so that they might stick into our hearts. May the seed, the good seed, find a place in good ground and bring forth fruit, I pray, in Christ's name. And amen. Now, we're skipping chapter 8 because chapter 7 is finished in handout number 12. Chapter 8 basically is all about wisdom, wisdom personified, okay? And we've already talked a lot about the things that are mentioned in chapter 8 because there are lessons that are repeated often in the book of Proverbs. And I looked over chapter 8 carefully. You know, again, folks, we could talk about every verse in Proverbs, verse by verse by verse, because that's how deep it is. It's a wonderful book. But I just feel for moving ahead, we could probably skip that and go right over to chapter 9, talk about some things that we haven't talked about yet. Proverbs chapter 9, living wisely, principle number 19, is found in verse number 8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. So our principle number 19, living wisely, is learning to respond properly to rebuke. Living wisely is learning to respond properly to rebuke. Now, question, how many people naturally appreciate someone who tells them they are wrong? If your guess or answer is zero, you're right. Okay, I don't know that there's anybody who just naturally enjoys being told they are wrong. Now, the scorner, number two on your sheet here, the scorner and the wise man have two different responses to reproof and rebuke. The scorner and the wise man have two different responses to reproof and rebuke. And ultimately, it's not just to the reproof and to the rebuke, the scorner, ultimately to the person who attempts to give somebody reproof or rebuke. That's usually who it's turned toward. Okay, now, this is my opinion. This may be Bible truth, but I don't have it backed up by a Bible verse because I didn't take the time to think it through long enough or look up a verse. So all I can say right now is my opinion, but my opinion is that the true test of our, one of the real tests of our spiritual character is how we handle rebuke. And folks, the truth of the matter is not a lot of people can handle it well. That's just all there is to it. We got too much pride. Who? All of us. Every one of us. Nobody likes to be told they're wrong. And so I think it's a real revelation as to how deep our spirituality runs if we can handle somebody reproving or rebuking us. Now, the scorner hates or despises or strongly dislikes the person who attempts to reprove them. But the Bible says a wise man will love the one who has the courage to rebuke him. So you're going to tell a lot about where you are in this matter by your attitude toward the rebuke and the person who is doing the reproving or the rebuking. Now, the usage of two different words is interesting because rebuke is a little different from reproof. They're not quite the same. We find that out also in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, where, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy about preaching, and he says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. That's interesting. With all longsuffering and doctrine. Three objectives. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Folks, two out of the three are negative. I just don't like negative confrontational preaching. You don't like two-thirds of what God told Timothy to preach. It's just part of it. If you're going to be Bible-based. Okay? Now, you do it with all longsuffering and doctrine. You do it with patience. Requires a lot of patience. And you do it with doctrine. You back it up with Scripture. You just don't holler and yell about stuff that you get a kick about hollering and yelling about. You back it up with some Bible principle. But two-thirds of what Paul told Timothy to preach was negative. Now, I don't get the approach. Well, we just don't like the negative preaching. Well, you just take out two-thirds of what Paul told Timothy to do. So, but there is a little difference between, because he says, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now, reproof, what is it? Number three on your list here. Reproof means to tell a wrong. To tell a wrong. Reproof is pointing out to someone the foolishness of a certain path. Reproof is pointing out to someone the result of a foolish decision. But it's kind of a generic thing, if you will, okay? And rebuke, number four, rebuke means to straightly charge, to implicate. It means to straightly charge, to implicate. Rebuke is to tell someone you did wrong. You know, the rebuke is to tell someone you are wrong or you are in sin. You have done wrong. Rebuke is to point out something specific. Rebuke is more than just saying you are unwise. Rebuke is saying you are wrong. It's a little stronger than reproof. It's a little more in your face. Number five on your list, rebuke is a little stronger than reproof. It's a little more in your face, a little more confrontational. Okay? I remember. Now, I don't know where this is, but I heard or I read. I don't remember if I read or I heard a sermon that John R. Rice preached years and years ago out at Harvey Springer's church in Colorado. Dr. Harvey Springer had a large church out in Colorado, and Brother Rice would go there every year and sometimes more than once a year to preach. And he was out there preaching, and, Dr. Rice, they said he was the sweetest man that ever slit anybody's throat. And when I heard him preach, he'd just kind of get a little loud, but he never would get real, you know. But he'd get a little loud, wear his glasses down on the end of his nose, and kind of look out over his glasses and talk like that, you know. And you come to college and say, oh, you boys are going to save America. You don't pray 5 minutes a day, but you're going to save the country. God have mercy. And he preached. And he's preaching along out there in his church, and he says, some of you are having a hard time with the bottle. Harold, I seen you at the tavern the other night. Your car, the pastor said you were at the tavern last Saturday night. You come to church on Sunday morning and had beer on your brother, Harold. You need to get right with God. Call his name out. Call his name. We did that today. If we did that today, people would faint. Call his name out. Called him out. In the service, by name. That's rebuke. That's in your face. Okay? Reproof is a little more subtle. Alright? But still, both of them are a slap on the wrist. Okay? Reproof and rebuke. Now, the scorner will not receive reproof. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. That's the milder of the two. You offend the scorner simply by pointing out the difference between right and wrong. You know, the scorner, you know, you preach, you're in the pulpit saying, you know, rock and roll music is of the devil, and he smirks. Or she smirks. Or, you know, wives need to be obedient to their husbands, and the scorner smirks at that. They can't handle reproof, which is the milder of the two. And verse 7 defines the reaction of the scorner to reproof and rebuke. Look at it. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. The person who reproves or rebukes the scorner or the wicked man gets a bad response from them. It's more than just being upset with the words. It's being upset with the one who speaks the words. They're mad at the person. Now, you know, and that's one reason why I don't answer some emails and phone calls that come into the church. There's email. One, that doesn't happen often, but once in a while, emails come in from scorners. And they're just negative and they're accusatory and all this stuff. Why won't Pastor Angel meet with me? I've never turned down a meeting with anybody. Especially a young man. I don't have a problem meeting with a young man. You know, why does Pastor Angel make jokes about cigarettes? You know, maybe I shouldn't do that, but you've got to have a little levity in life. We say, what do you do? Well, you know what you want to do. You want to get on the email and burn it up and line them out. That's what you want to do. But you say, what's that going to do? Just make him more mad? Make him more angry? So I just ignore it. ignored. In one ear and out the other. Now, there are some people that you can help. There are some people that you can't. You can't help scorners. You can't help scorners. And one of the reasons is they won't take reproof. Not a personal, you are wrong. They won't even listen to you, defining the difference between right and wrong. That music is bad. That entertainment is wrong. That attitude is wrong. Just generic. And it's like a, it's a scorner. You don't want that in your home. Don't want that in your home. But that's what the scorner does. Now, the wise person does not pout or refuse to receive rebuke, which is the harsher of the two. Verse number 8, rebuke a wise man and he will love thee. So here's number 6 on your sheet there. The wise person understands the need for rebuke and that it could save them from severe consequences. So that's the wise person's response. I need to be corrected. I need to be told when I'm wrong. And that's the harsher of the two. Now, not just a generic definition of right and wrong, but man, slap me on the wrist. Now, what was the commercial? The aftershave years ago? Whap, whap, thanks, I needed that. That's what the wise man says to somebody that rebukes him. Thanks, I needed that. He understands he needs it. And folks, there's not a person who doesn't need a little bit of rebuke once in a while. They don't make a person like that. None of us like it. But the wise man appreciates. The wise man does. He learns to appreciate it. They appreciate and love the person. Listen, they appreciate and love the person who is willing to put their relationship on the line to tell them the truth. And that's why some people will not reprove or rebuke a person. They realize it could cost them in their relationship with the person. But if you love deep enough, that person being right is more important than your relationship with them. You know, money is a big, big factor for pastors. Money's a big factor. You know, don't want to offend that guy. Don't want to tell him he's wrong. Man, if he leaves, there goes the money. Well, you know what? You love money more than you love the man. That's not good. Hold your finger here. Look over at Proverbs chapter 27. Let me show you a verse here. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 5. Some of you know it already because you read the Bible and you read through the book of Proverbs. Some of you read the book of Proverbs every day according to the day of the month. So today was Proverbs chapter 23. But look at chapter 27. Look at verse number 5. Open rebuke is better than secret love. How about that? Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, you may wonder how you could love someone who rebukes you. You must understand that the one who rebukes you is the one that truly loves you. It's the one that's quiet and watches you go into sin and break your neck. But you got to wonder if they really love you or not. Open rebuke is better than secret love. You know, 1 Corinthians, I think that's number 7, of the one who rebukes you truly loves you. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 6, and that says that true love rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. True love doesn't rejoice in sin. True love rejoices in the truth. So any friend, and I use that with quotes, any friend who watches me go into sin and never confronts me does not have my best interest in mind. It's the person who confronts me. It's the person who is willing to question. It's the person who's willing to step on my toes who truly loves me. True friendship, number 8, true friendship based on true love cannot rejoice with me when I do wrong. Can't happen. So true friendship based on true love is going to rebuke me, going to tell me when I'm wrong. True friendship, based on true love, will find a way to say to a person, you are wrong. You're wrong. You know, and your motives are going to be questioned. You know, I think about when we have new people come into the church and get an opportunity to visit with them once in a while and find out things that are going on in their lives that, like when I got saved, needed to be changed. You know, and yes, there's a little bit of wisdom and preaching from the pulpit and giving the Spirit of God time to convict hearts and so forth and so on. But folks, if you truly love people, you don't watch people continue down the path that's going to break their neck. You do something about it. Open rebuke is better than secret love. So, you know, true friendship based on true love finds a way to say to a person, hey, brother, you know, I'm concerned about the direction you're going. I'm concerned about this. And no doubt the friend takes a risk. You know, once in a while, I pulled a dad aside, maybe 3 weeks ago. And 2 weeks ago, and I said, hey, man, I don't like to do this because usually unsought advice is seldom followed and most of the time resented, but I love you enough to talk to you about your teenager. And this is just something I see, I've observed, and I'm concerned. And he said, I'm on top of it already. Already on top of it. I said, I hope you're not. He said, you come to me anytime. You come to me anytime. Now, folks, it's not that I'm Mr. Super Wise, Mr. Super Whatever, but, you know, God gives certain spiritual authorities discernment. And when your life is working with people, you learn people. And it's pretty safe to have that kind of relationship with your pastor. Come to me anytime you think I need it. 90% of the time, it's going to be handled in preaching. But once in a while, I feel serious enough, I'll go to somebody. And once in a while, I know I'm, to use a worldly term, forgive me, I'm taking a risk. That's better than saying rolling the dice, isn't it? That's better. I didn't say rolling the dice. I said taking a risk. I understand I'm taking a risk. And I do so with a little fear and trembling, but my love runs deep enough to wave a red flag. Does that make sense? Okay. So open rebuke is better than secret love. The friend takes a risk. If the person is not wise, the relationship could suffer or in the worst case come to an end. However, the wise person realizes the love behind the rebuke, appreciates the courage it took to give the rebuke, and ends up loving the one who is gracious enough to give it. And by the way, folks, I'm not the only hardhead. You know, Brother Jerry Ross is preaching up there, and we were talking, and he said, I brought a couple girls with me who have just been a little bit of a problem in the youth group recently. And he said, I just sat down with them and their parents on Sunday night. And I said, look, I'm going to be preaching a couple times up there. And we have a new youth director and his wife just getting acclimated. And I don't have time to mess around with anything. And if these girls start misbehaving, it's not going to be a matter of calling to work things out. I'm going to call you and say, come get the girls and take them home. And that's the end of the story. So I'm not the only hardhead. And it's not being ugly. But yeah, the wise person realizes the love behind the rebuke. Folks, if Paul told Timothy that 2/3 of his preaching was reproof and rebuke, then you tell me what we need the most of. I need encouragement. Yes, you do. 1/3 of the time. But I need to be rebuked and I need to be reproved. 2/3 of the time. Why? Because that's what God said. Case closed. Stick with the book. You can't go wrong with the book. The book's right. Okay? Look at Psalm 141. Turn over here. Let me show you what David's attitude was. You talk about a great attitude. And David was a man after God's own heart. David had his problems. We know that. David had big problems. But look at Psalm 141 and verse number 5. This is one of David's psalms. You find it there. Look at it. He says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. Now look. You don't appreciate the guy who's in the ditch with you telling you, hey, you're in the ditch. But he says, let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness. and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil which shall not break my head. I like that. Reproof and rebuke do not cause us to break our necks. They prevent us from breaking our necks. Does that make sense? So that's why David says, let the righteous man smite me. That's a kindness. Is that how you feel about it? You know, if the message stings a little bit, do you leave on Sunday saying, well, thank the Lord for my pastor having enough guts just to preach the Bible? Look what it says at the end of the verse. Yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. And David says, you know, if the righteous guy smites me, that's kind. And if he reproves me, it's like an excellent oil which will keep me from breaking my neck. And when he's having some trouble, I'll remember him in my prayer. I think David felt pretty kindly towards people. And I don't know, folks, I didn't take the time to look when this psalm was written. Did this happen? Was this written before Bathsheba, Uriah? Was this written post Bathsheba, Uriah? I would imagine if it's written post Bathsheba, post Uriah, that David's probably talking about Nathan. Thank God for Nathan coming in here and pointing his finger in my face. Thank God Nathan had enough courage to come in to the king and say, you are the man. Because what did that lead to? That led to conviction, which what? Led to repentance, which leads to what? Godly repentance leads to clearing and cleansing and a zeal and a getting back on the right track. And maybe this is after the fact, and David says, you know what? Praise God for the righteous man who came and smote me. Thank God for the one who came to reprove me. It's an excellent, excellent oil which shall not break my head. Reproof doesn't cause us to. Well, that preacher, man, he just, you know, he was telling me that I was in, and because he told me I was wrong, it made me mad, and I went out and did it. No, reproof does not cause us to break our necks. Reproof keeps us from breaking our necks. Okay? All right, back to Proverbs chapter 9. So, living wisely is learning to respond properly to rebuke, folks. Number 9 there on your sheet, reproof and rebuke have to be received, and better yet, appreciated. Received and better yet appreciated. And you know what gets us in trouble once in a while is the spirit in which we do it. And I cannot stand blameless in that area. In 26 years in this pulpit, I cannot be blameless. There are times when I reproved or rebuked in a bad spirit, in the flesh, and on 2 or 3 occasions stood here and apologized for it. The spirit has to be right. It's done in the spirit of love. It's done in the spirit of concern. And if it's done in the right spirit, reproof and rebuke have to be received and better yet appreciated if you're going to be the wise man. Now, you want to be the scorner? The scorner doesn't take it. The scorner doesn't take it. I thank the Lord. Over the years here, we've had both. But I'm saying we've had both, and I'm thankful for. I'm looking tonight. There are adults here that I said, "Can I talk to you for just a minute?" And just laid a little something out, and it was met with grace, and it was received, and it was acted on, and there was no bitterness and no ugliness. I'm talking about adults, and I appreciate that. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. The scorner rejects it. Simple as that. Living wisely is learning to respond properly to rebuke. Number 10, principle number 20, we'll go quickly here. Living wisely means we understand the reality of personal responsibility. We understand the reality of personal responsibility. Drop down to verse number 12. Here's an interesting verse. I like this verse. If thou be wise, chapter 9, verse 12, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You read that kind of a shallow reading, and you go, what in the world is it? If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. What's he talking about? He's talking about understanding the reality of personal responsibility. Now listen, influence is a powerful tool. And the wise person takes great care to filter the influences in their life. Okay? But the wise person also recognizes that ultimately he must take personal responsibility for his own choices and decisions in life. The wise person recognizes that, oh, yeah, he's got to filter the influences. That's part of it. You've got to be careful about the influences. But ultimately, he is personally responsible for his own choices and decisions in life. I read a great quote, and it's number 12 on your sheet here. I love this. This is a great quote. And I didn't write down the author because I don't know who it was. I think it was didn't have a name with it. The counsels of the good cannot benefit us, nor the seductions of the wicked injure us without our own free consent. I like that. Again, the counsels of the good cannot benefit us, nor the seductions of the wicked injure us without our own free consent. So who's ultimately responsible? We are. I think we sent that out in a text to the weapons of mass encouragement to you men some time ago. And fellas, you know, influences can be dangerous, but ultimately we have to be careful who we give consent. We give consent. Proverbs chapter, was it 1 verse 10? My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Now, we live in the day and age of, you know, passing the blame. We live in the day and age of passing the blame. Modern contemporary education teaches us that, you know, we're not to blame for the way we are. You know, all the influences and the stimulus that have come into our lives from the time that we were born have made you what you are, and you cannot help it. And I'm not downplaying or minimizing the power of influence, but that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what the Bible teaches. If I live wisely, my family, my friends, neighbors, co-workers, and even acquaintances could benefit from my choices, but ultimately the benefactor is me. I benefit from living wisely. Yeah, does it bless others? Sure, but the ultimate benefactor for making the right choices is me. That's why he said, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. You're going to benefit. Sure, a wise husband benefits his wife and children, but he benefits as well. And the same thing can be said about everybody. The same is true with foolishness. I can hurt others, but ultimately, I am the loser. Verse 12, if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. If you're going to have a scornful attitude, you're not going to be able to pass that off on your dad, pass it off on your mom, pass it off on your youth director, pass it off on the guy who threw the spitball at you when you were 6 years of age. You're not going to be able to pass the blame. That's why I'm a scorner. He is why I'm a scorner. No. If you're a scorner, you decided to be one. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. Personal responsibility. I was going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18, but for sake of time, and I'm not trying to rush the lesson. I've been teaching for a little bit, but I am aware that there's some weather situations out there, and I'd like to get you home, but Ezekiel chapter 18 lays it out as clear as a bell. Go home and read it. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why are you using this proverb? Why are you using this saying that the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge? Well, the reason the children are like they are is because their dads ate sour grapes. No, no, no. You know what he said? He said, you'll have no reason to use that proverb anymore. He said, if there is a wise man who does good, he will be blessed. If he has a son that does evil, that son is going to be punished. The son is not going to be blessed because of his dad's goodness. If the son does evil, regardless if his dad did good, that boy is going to be punished. And if that son that does bad has a boy that turns around and does good, then that son's not going to be punished for his dad's evil. That boy is going to be blessed. You know what it's teaching? Personal responsibility. You do right. You choose right. You live right. It may not always be easy. Doesn't mean it's always going to be a path of roses. But if you will choose to live right, take rebuke, have a good attitude toward it, you'll benefit from it. The wise shall be wise for thyself. But if you scorn, thou alone shalt bear it. Now go point your finger at somebody else. There's no way. And by the way, folks, there's a lot of that goes on. And a lot of that goes on in the lives of old teenagers or young adults who grew up in churches like this one, who are ugly today. But it's somebody else's fault. But that's not what that book teaches. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Did Cain have every opportunity in the world to do right? Sure he did. If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted. It's what God told him. If thou doest evil, sin lieth at the door. But Cain didn't do well. He made the choice. He made the decision. He suffered the consequences. The wise person realizes that he or she is ultimately responsible for the choices they make in life. No matter my paternal or maternal influences, I still must make decisions. And if I make wise ones, I'm the winner. If I make foolish ones, I'm the loser. And that's the Word of God. And parents, sometimes this is difficult for us to swallow about our children. We embrace this principle of wisdom personally, but we fail to apply it to our children. It's parents who assess the blame for their children being a scorner. If you have a child who's a scorner, it's because they chose to be. It's not right. It's not only wrong for the child, a young child, the young adult child, the child that's a young adult, to assess the blame. It's not right. It's not wise for mom and dad to assess the blame. And I think sometimes parents even blame themselves. You're carrying guilt you really shouldn't carry. You taught them, you prayed for them, you loved them, you brought them up in church. It just didn't work out. I don't know what happened. Well, it's me. I would be careful about that. You know who likes to point an accusing finger? Satan. I wasn't a perfect parent. Who is? There's not one. When a child chooses to be, when a child is a scorner, it's because that's what they've chosen. If thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. You're not going to point it to your dad or your mom. Now, they're the reason. That church, not going to happen. Again, this is not to say that influences are unimportant. Influences are important. But ultimately, each individual is personally responsible for their own choices, and they will personally reap the benefits or suffer the consequences. Personally. It's personal responsibility. And the wise person realizes that. That's why the wise person doesn't let, because maybe there was unfair treatment. But the wise person says, I'm not going to let the unfair treatment get in my heart and spoil my life. That's, if they do that, that's their choice. Does that make sense to y'all? This is wisdom. This is wisdom, young people. So when you get a little bit older and you feel like somebody's done you wrong, and that thing can you can water that and fertilize that, and can mushroom and grow up into this huge tree of bitterness and bear fruit in your life, and then you're going to look and say, you know what? He, she, they, that's the reason I'm like I am. No, you watered it. You fertilized it. You let it grow. And you didn't have to. Didn't have to. So, just a couple of principles of wisdom out of chapter 9. We'll go back in 2 weeks to chapter 7 and do handout number 12. So, if you still have it, keep it with you. Let's stand together. Thank you for being here tonight. Father in heaven, this book is so full, it's just overflowing with wisdom and instruction, and the wise man will increase in learning. That's another verse we could have taught on tonight in chapter number 9. The wise man will increase. Lord, help us when we hear the Bible taught to grasp it, embrace it, adopt it, engage it. And Lord, be wise. Bless us to live a wise life. Help us, Lord God, in these two principles of wisdom especially. Help us to learn how to properly respond to rebuke. And Lord, help us to be wise enough to realize that we are personally responsible for the choices and the decisions we make. Please, help us. That'll protect us if we'll do that. In Jesus' name. Ladies, let's play a brief invitation.